As God speaks to our heart, I would like, if we could, stand again to pray. I know we've just been on our knees, but could we stand again and pray? Oh God, we come to you again one more time this evening in the house of prayer, in the house of God, in where the pillar and ground of the truth is. And Lord, tonight I just ask you that you would come and flow into our hearts and into our very spirits in a way, Lord, that we could understand your heart. We come to you this evening, Lord, unable of ourselves, shaking in our shoes, not knowing how to convey and somehow be able to be understood with the message that you've laid in my heart. I pray, O God, for an understanding heart. I pray, Lord, that you would come and bind the powers of darkness and all demons and devils in Jesus' name and any hindering spirits, and don't let them be here. And I pray, O Heavenly Father, that through Jesus you would pour yourself out upon us by your Holy Spirit, and let your presence be real tonight. And help us, O God, to hear the voice of God. Help us to listen to the voice of God. Help us to understand the voice of God. We just come to you, O God, with humility. We humble ourselves before you, O God. Everything is yours. I consecrate myself this evening on the altar, Lord. I give you all I am, all I have. I give you my wife and children. I give you everything I have, O God. And tonight, O Lord, I pray one more time, would you come and visit us? Lord Jesus, many saints have had dry times, and many people are struggling. And God in heaven tonight, I pray that you would show us something of your heart and how that we can change and how that we can be different. We just thank you so much. Help us to see our hearts, Lord. Give us the ability, O God, that maybe we haven't had until now. And Lord, would you speak to us in this next 45 minutes, O God, for your glory, for your honor. We thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters, these friends that have come. We thank you, Lord, for the visitors and everyone that's here. We ask that you would visit us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, a welcome in the name of Christ. It's a blessing to be together again this evening, and may God be here. I ask the question again, is God still with us? Is he still with us? We looked at that last night, and I trust he is here. Is God still with us? I was sitting in our little breakfast nook back home with my wife drinking coffee on a Saturday morning, and my son was there as well, and I had received a letter from a mother that was addressed to her son, who was now married and had another little son. And I was reading this letter, and as I was reading about what the heart of this mother was trying to say to her son, and was trying to help her son to see that how he is treating her son. And she talked about how her father had treated her, or this son. And now he turns around and treats his little son. And as she explained all that and laid that out in this letter, and this letter was sent to me, I asked the question, what is Christian? What is Christianity? How can people live like this and say that they're Christians? And the question kept coming to my mind, what is Christian? What is Christianity? And that question continues to be following me the rest of these years. As I was drinking my coffee and the Lord started speaking, and I went into my study and I started writing. The Holy Spirit was upon me. And what I'm going to be preaching to you tonight is the burden that God laid on my heart that morning. What is Christianity? I've entitled the message this morning or this evening, Professing Christianity. I know I'm taking a great risk here to be misunderstood tonight, but God has laid this on my heart, and I want to share it with you. I'm going to divide professing Christianity and true Christianity. I'm not talking about losing Christianity tonight. I'm talking about a lost Christianity. Is there such a thing as a lost Christianity? Let me define. Professing Christianity is a lost Christianity, I believe. You know, there's a great concern about the end times, and I think that we would all agree tonight that we are in the end times. I don't know how you feel. Could Jesus come this week? Could he come next week? Are we there? I believe he could come anytime. And one of these days he will come. One of these days he has been here and has now left. But there's a great, great concern about the deception that is coming in the end. Some believe that there's this one big Antichrist that is going to raise up, and that's going to come up, and people are very concerned about that Antichrist. Some believe there's many Antichrists coming. Some think that the big 666 is going to come, the mark of the beast. You know, tonight, I'm not here to get into eschatology, and I'm not here to tell you how that is going to be. Because I do not know what God is all going to do when he comes. But I want to tell you something this evening. That I am more scared of professing Christianity than I am about sinful living. I'm more scared about professing Christianity than I am about adulterous living. I'm more scared about professing Christianity than I am about those that live in witchcraft and are into the occult. And let me tell you why. Here is why. If someone lives in sin, what are they? They're sinners. If someone lives in adultery, what are they? They're adulterers. If someone is in the occult, they're into witchcraft. They may be witches or wizards. But let me ask you a question. When someone is a professing Christian, what are they? You know, we struggle. We struggle with professing Christianity. 40-some million Americans say that they're born again and on their way to heaven. And let me tell you something. I believe that if there's 40-some million Americans that have been born again, filled with the Spirit of God, walking in holiness, walking in obedience, this country would not be where it's at today. Professing Christianity is a very dangerous Christianity. And I want to try to help you understand something tonight. And I hope you can hear my heart tonight. I've been so burdened. I get many, many calls from people that profess Christianity. People that say that I am a Christian, but yet there's something deeply wrong in their life. Let me ask you this question. Are there Christians today that are not Christians? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I want to confirm what I want to share this evening from the Word of God, Jesus' own words. This is Jesus speaking here in Matthew chapter 7. And he's speaking about the end of the world. He's speaking about the end of time. He's speaking about when he comes back and when there's going to be that great judgment day. You know, in Matthew 25 it says, "And he shall come. When he shall come, he shall gather all nations before him and separate them." And in Revelation 20 it says, "A great white throne, small and great, and people shall stand before God. And then the books will be opened." The scene that we have here before us this evening, I want you to go with me. I want to transport you to the final eternity. And here we are. You know, the world is now burned up. The globe is burned up. There is no houses on planet Earth. They're all burned up. There's no trucks on planet Earth. The cars are all gone. Everything is burning up. And there's a multitude of people, millions and millions of people. And I don't know how this is going to be. But I don't know. Maybe it's going to be like this, that there's a vast sea maybe a vast wilderness or a vast place. And there ahead of us, we see a big white throne. We see a throne there. And there sits God. And here there are thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and millions and billions of people that are walking towards this place, according to the word of God. And there they go. And now they're here and they're moving up to this big throne. Now that's the scene that Jesus is talking about here. Now let's read. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look at these people. This is the people that are going to, that Jesus is speaking about. Would you agree with me this evening that these were professing Christians? How do you feel? Are these professing Christians? Are these people that profess Jesus Christ? Are these people? It says, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached in your name. We had devotions. We talked about you. We discussed you. We talked about you. We prophesied in your name. We even cast out devils. But look at what it says. We've done many wonderful works. But then it says, and then will I profess unto them, I don't know you. This is professing Christianity. And that's the burden on my heart. Because when I see the defeat, and I see the struggles, and I see the lack of holiness in our own personal hearts, I wonder sometimes, what is Christian? What is Christian? Where is our God? Where is the change that God brings? We want to look at that. This is a Christianity that won't get to heaven. According to the word of God, to Jesus' own words, this is a Christianity that is going to come to the throne of God and they're going to say, oh, this is going to be a day of truth. This is the day when the truth will come out. This is the day when everything that is hidden will be manifest. We're going to see all of a sudden, there I am and I have nothing to hide. I can't hide anything. There I am. It's going to be a day of truth. And it's a day of no mercy. There's no mercy that day for people that are wrong. The people are going to hell but thought they were going to heaven. Oh, I think that's going to be an awful day for those that are not ready. These people here, that must be an awful day. They come to this place. They come to this God. They come before him. And he opens the book. He opens the book. I don't know how this will be. I expect there will be pleading and there will be begging and they're going to say, Lord, 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 you must have the wrong name. There are many Paul Weavers and you must have the wrong name. I remember I'm the one that was down in Haiti and I was back there in Zabo and that boy that was demon possessed came running out of the hills and the people tried to cast that demon out. Don't you remember, God? I was there and I cast that demon out. I prayed over that boy and that demon left. Oh, don't you remember, God? You must have the wrong name. I think this is going to be an awful day, my friends. This is a day that is going to actually happen someday. And you and I are all going to be there. We're all going to be in front of him. We're going to see him. And there we are, and when our name is called, and there we come, and I don't know how all that is going to be. And I don't profess to know all of that, but I know a couple things. That some are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then he's going to say, and look at this. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. They're going to be begging, they're going to be pleading. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Oh, I was the one that preached at Susquehanna Valley, the Mennonite church there. I stood there. You know, tonight there's something heavy in my heart. It's been in my heart for years. And that is that I know that it is very possible for me to stand at the pulpit and someday let my heart get hard before God, and I lose my salvation, and I walk away, and I end up in eternity lost. And that's the burden of my heart. I've been praying that God would protect us and protect me. I need to walk close with God and have a genuine new birth to begin my walk with God. I cannot hide anything. I have to be real. I have to be what I am. And if what I am is not what God wants me to be, I need to repent. I need to repent and change my ways. This is going to be an awful day. Many, many are going to say, Lord, have we not? But I don't know you. And there they stand, and there they plead with God, and all of a sudden a power moves them away. And they're going to be lost forever. And they will never see God again. And they'll never see. And when they get to hell, they'll never have their friends there. There is no friends in hell. My friends, maybe someday, some evening this week, we're going to look at that. I don't know. But you know, that's going to be an awful thing. And yet they thought, oh God, please search the book again. Look at it again. Oh, I believe the loudest cries are going to come from those that thought they were home, and then they found themselves lost. And that's the burden of my heart this evening. I want to share about professing Christianity. Professing Christianity knows how to say it, but Christianity is not determined by our vocal cords. You know, Satan's great interest is not to wipe out Christianity, but to dilute it until it becomes powerless. Until it becomes so powerless, where we become powerless in our life, powerless in the church, powerless churches. Professing Christianity is going to be lost. Does true Christianity want to go with them? Well, then there must be some division. There must be some clear understanding of what is Christian. True Christianity begins and remains with a life-changing new birth. And I want to just talk to you a little bit about, you know, I have a burden on my heart that we are creating a people that just redirect their old life. They quit doing some things, but they are not deeply changed by the power of a new birth. And my question tonight to you is, and I don't know any hearts here, but my question to you is, have you ever had a life-changing new birth? Have you ever had a new birth that was life-changing? Oh, you know, we have reduced the new birth, I'm afraid. We say, well, I made a commitment. You know, I'm not talking about making a commitment. We say, well, I've accepted Christ. That is important, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the new birth. When Jesus spoke in John 3, he said, when Nicodemus came to him in John 3, he said, he didn't say you must make a commitment. He didn't say you must accept Christ. He said you must be born again. And let me tell you something about the new birth. The new birth is a work of God in our heart. It's not something I do. It's a work of God where God comes into my heart and it changes my, he gives me a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, it's easy. It's easy sometimes for us. Growing up in how we grow up. To be so good, we're almost good enough to get to heaven. But we have not had a genuine new birth. I had a man, we were in an outreach church. And the church before was also an outreach church. And we had, one of the things we do in our congregation, when people want to move in, they fill out a form. where we have a number of questions. And one of the questions, one of the first questions on that form is this: have you ever had a life-changing new birth? I'm not talking about making a commitment. I'm not even talking about being baptized. I know that's a result of a new birth. That should always be a result. That's what we do after we have become born again. Had a man from another state. This family wanted to move in. I gave him one of those forms. They decided to move in. One Friday he called me. He was bringing a load down for his house where they had just purchased. And he was on the way down and he said, "I'd like to meet with you that night." And I wondered if he could. And I said, "Come on over once you're down." He came over. And I saw when he walked in that he was troubled. There was something troubling in his countenance. I had not received the papers from him yet. And we went into my study. And as we walked in, he gave me the papers. And I noticed that there was the second question: have you ever had a life-changing new birth? Was blank. This man grew up in a bishop's home, one of our Anabaptist churches. He knew he was a Sunday school teacher. He was a superintendent. He had had topics in front of the church, had devotions. He was baptized, went along to communion. And there he sat down and he gave me the papers and I said, "How are you doing?" And tears started rolling down his cheeks. And he said, "Something wrong in my heart." He said, "You might notice that question I didn't answer." And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You know, I don't know that I've ever been born again. I don't know that I'm born again." And he was crying and weeping by then. And I said, Have you never had a life-changing new birth?" And he said, "I don't think I ever had." He said, "I was pushed to go along to start instruction class. I was pushed to become a member of the church. My friends were. But," he said, "I knew, but I tried to do everything right. And I tried to live right. I tried to look right. I tried to say things right. And you know, that's my burden tonight. You know, we can say things right. We can look right. We can act right. But you know, unless we've had a life-changing new birth, unless there is something happened in our heart that God did there, God is the one that needs to change us. We cannot redirect our old life. We need a new birth, a life-changing new birth." I told him, I asked him, did you ever confess your sins, all your sins? "Oh," he said, "you know, I never did. I don't know how you could get into a church, how you can get into a church without confessing your sins." Brothers and sisters, if this church lets down on that principle of what Jesus said, you must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. You know, we have people today that they can't see. They don't see. They think that they can live in unholiness and still make it. It's professing Christianity. But true Christianity, life change, has a life-changing new birth, where the new birth has become the central pivotal point of them to become changed in their life. It's not enough just to look right and act right and speak right. It needs to be a work of God in my heart that makes me so different, changes my life. You know, I believe sometimes we are not lost enough. We don't see ourselves, and I don't know your heart this evening. Maybe you think, and may God help you. Maybe by the time I'm through with this message, you're going to say, "That preacher is hard." Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when we're going to meet God. We're going to stand before God. And I want to be free from the blood of all men. And that's why I'm preaching tonight on this message. Have you ever seen yourself as hopelessly, helplessly lost? Completely lost? Oh, I believe that where you have wept and cried over your sins, and you saw the unholiness and the terrible sins in your heart. Oh, unless we get to that point, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save who? Only one person, and that's the lost one. And unless we see ourselves as completely lost, we cannot be saved. Oh, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Let me tell you my own testimony this evening. I didn't know if I'm going to share this, but let me share it with you. I was an ungodly boy. I was 13 years old, almost 14. This month that we're in, many, many years ago, I was already living an ungodly, immoral life. I was an ungodly young boy. And you know, I grew up in a pastor's home. And I heard my father preach. I heard my grandfather preach. And I heard them talk about Jesus coming again. And I knew that he was coming again. I knew that Jesus was coming. And somehow in my heart, I knew there was something wrong in my heart. Something was not right. I was afraid to die. I was so afraid to die. There were times, oh, I remember that last year. I was so afraid to die. There were times when I would go to bed at night. And there in my bed, I was afraid Jesus would come that night and I would be lost. And I would be lost and I would not be saved and I would not go with him. I would take the covers and put them over my head and put my head back against the wall. And I remember that summer prior to my conversion. I remember laying in my sweat, all covered up, the pillow over my head, and the big blanket over me. And somehow I thought that if I would do that, and Jesus would come, he wouldn't find me. And I could sleep. I remember one night my father came in real and said, "Boys, quick, come out here." And he said, "Look at the sky." And we looked at the northern sky, and there were the northern lights. And it turned green, and then it turned red, and then blue, and things were moving. And oh, I remember hearing my father preach that there's going to be a sign of his coming. And I thought, there he is, he's coming, and I'm not ready. I struggled and struggled for night after night, week after week. There I was, struggling, afraid Jesus would come. One evening, I finally couldn't handle it. My father had back trouble, and we had a big broiler house, a big chicken house. And we had a big coal-fired boiler there that we would have to shovel coal in, and my father couldn't shovel it, so we boys would take turns. It wasn't my turn, but I said, "I'll take my brother's turn tonight. I wanted to talk to Dad." I didn't know, maybe he could help me, but I cannot go on anymore. We went down into the basement of that broiler house, down there, and on the way down, I told my dad, "Dad, there's something wrong in my life." And he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I'm afraid to die." And he said, let's shovel the coal, and then we'll go up and we'll talk. And I remember opening that big door, a big door, and there was the red hot coals in there. And I got a shovel of coal and I threw that in there and that flames licked up. Oh, and I thought of my soul. I knew that I had fire in my destiny. I knew ahead of me was fire. I knew I wasn't ready to die. I knew I wasn't ready to meet my God. I had things of sin in my life. I was never born again. And as I poured that, we shoveled that coal in there, that flames licking up. Oh, it reminded me. Finally, I closed the door and we went up and my father said, "What is wrong?" And I told him. And he said, "You know what you need?" I said, "I don't know what to do. But there's something wrong in my heart, and I know I'm not ready to die." You know, that night I saw myself as a lost sinner, completely lost, so completely not able to help myself. And my father said, You know what you need? You need to be born again. Born again. But how do you become born again? How? What is that? How do you become born again? I hope that before I leave, you leave tonight, you know clearly what it is to be born again. If you've never had that experience, I knelt there in that filthy feed room with my father. And he said, just tell God everything about your life. Confess all your sins. Talk to him and ask him to come and to give you a new heart. The Holy Spirit to come into your life. And there I started praying. And I was weeping, I was crying, and I started confessing sins. And I'm sure my father, when I started confessing those sins, my father heard sins that he would have never thought that I had been involved in. But you know, that night I kept praying and crying before God. And all of a sudden I couldn't pray anymore, and I just wept. And then the Spirit of God came upon me in a clear way, and I knew I was saved. My heart changed. And you know, from that day forth, it is God changed my life that evening. I had such a peace. I sensed the peace of God in my heart. My sins were gone. We went into the house. My father said, I want to give you a couple scriptures. And I started reading. I started reading the Word of God. Oh, you know what? Sometimes we struggle to read the Word of God. Let me ask you. If you struggle, you just have a struggle to read the Word of God. Somehow you don't get it read. If you have had a life-changing new birth, you are going to start loving the Word of God. You're going to start loving your God. And you're going to love the Word. That night, I started reading. I never read the Bible that it meant so much that it did that night. I started reading, and there was the Word. It was beautiful. And finally, at 11 o'clock, my father said, Paul, you need to go to bed. You know what? I didn't want to go to bed. I knew what it was back there. I was up in that room, and it was the room of my horror. It was where I was afraid night after night, week after week, month after month. I didn't want to leave the Word of God. I went to bed with peace, and I got up the next morning with peace. God changed my life, and it's never been the same since. There was something that happened that night. There's a voice that I got in my heart. It was the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit became a part of me. You know, what we need, brothers and sisters, is a life-changing new birth. And when that new birth comes, when that life-changing new birth happens, the Holy Spirit, we will be baptized like it says in Matthew. When he will come, he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with power. And we're going to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to walk in that Spirit. Now I know some of you might be thinking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're afraid of that. Brothers, let me tell you, and sisters, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John said, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But there's a false teaching out there, and I won't go into that. But I believe, and in my heart, when I became born again, that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon my heart. God changed my life. It was a beautiful thing that changed. Beautiful what God has done since. And you know, that is, I believe today, what is wrong. I was in a church, had revival meetings. Sunday morning, God was speaking all week. And Sunday morning, that church had a movement of God that week. Sunday after the fellowship meal, the song leader, a father that had maybe four or five children, wanted to talk to me. And so I said, we can talk after. We went upstairs. He sat there at the table. And his wife sat beside him. And I sat across the table. And he said, you know what? I just don't know that I've ever been born again. But you were the song leader. You've been going along to communion. You've been a member of the church for a long time. Brothers and sisters, that's my heart. Have we ever had a life-changing new birth? I started opening the scriptures to him, and I started sharing with him. And I said, have you ever seen yourself as lost, completely lost? Oh, he said, did you ever confess your sins and all your sins? He said, I don't know that I ever did. Except the man be born again, you can't see it. And all of a sudden he started crying there, and his wife put her arms around him, and he was shaking and weeping and put his head down on the table. I walked over to him and I said, just pour it out to God. Give God everything. Confess all your sins, everything that you've been in, no secrets, everything. And he did. And you know what happened to him? That day he became born again. That evening, the last evening of the meetings, he got up and shared his testimony and said, I've been a hypocrite. You thought that I was born again. You thought I was a child of God. But you know, I have really not been. But today, this afternoon, God did a work in my heart, and life is different. And today, his testimony is that he's still living in the peace of God, walking with God. That's my burden. Let me continue on here. Oh, may God speak to our hearts. Are we professing Christians, or are we true Christians that have been born again by the life-changing power of the new birth? There are people that had made a commitment. They set things right. But you know, they've never been born again. They're not living in the new birth. Or maybe you've been born again at one time, but you walked away from God, and you're not living in holiness. And you know, your destiny is doomed. Oh, think about the fire in your destiny. But you know what? When we fall away from God, God can restore us again. God is a loving God. God wants us back. But oh, we must come back. Lest we would be professing Christians that are going to stand there saying, Lord, Lord, don't you remember me? I want to share with you 5 points of professing Christianity. What is professing Christianity? I want to share with you 5 Christians. It's number 1, it's a powerless Christian. Number 2 is a disobedient Christian. Number 3 is a lukewarm or a hard-hearted Christian. And number 4 is a worldly Christian. And number 5 is a carnal-minded Christian. I want to embark in my remaining time to share some of these things with you. I want to show you from God's word these 5 groups, these 5 professing Christians. You know, when we become confused what is professing Christianity, we are doomed to follow it. We need a very clear understanding and a very clear line of what is Christian and what is not Christian. In the end times, I believe the greatest deception is not going to be all these things that we envision, but it's going to be simply professing Christianity. Turn with me to Matthew 24. I want to look at one scripture here. Again, we're back in the end times. Here we are. Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and they said, look at this temple. Jesus said, the time will come when not one stone will be on top of each other. And then they said, well, tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of that coming, in verse 3. And then Jesus said something profound, and I want you to notice this. And Jesus, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Notice he didn't say, take heed that the devil doesn't deceive you. Take heed that no man deceives you. And then in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let me ask you this. Did anyone ever come to you and tell you that I am Jesus Christ? Any of you ever had that experience? I'm Jesus Christ. According to what it says here, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and they're going to deceive many. In the Amplified way and in the Greek, if you go back and look at what Jesus is saying here, it would read like this. For many... You know, I was up in New York City, and I was there on the, I don't know if you've ever been up there on a witnessing tour, but there in Washington Park, we would go up there for 30 years, and we would go up there, and we would witness, and we would preach, and we would share tracts early years and later CDs, but we were standing there Paul Kurtz was preaching. I don't know if you know Paul Kurtz. Some of you might know him. He was preaching. And as he was preaching, and he was standing there preaching the gospel, and a man came walking, came up from one of those streets in the park. And he came up walking right towards us. And he came up, I was standing there with the group. And he came right up to me and he held out his hand and he said, "I am Jesus Christ." I looked at him. He had green hair. He had chains on his wrist. He had chains on his, like, almost like shackles on his feet. And you know what? When I looked at him and he said he's Jesus Christ, you know, it was not deceiving at all. I could easily see that that was not the God, the Jesus that saved me. That was not the one with the nail-pierced hands. It was not the Jesus. I was not deceived that day. But here it says, many will come to me saying, "I'm Christ." But if you would read this, this is how it would read. Let me read. "For many shall come in my name saying, 'I'm a Christian,' and shall deceive many." Does that change anything in the deception that we face today? There are many, many saying, "I'm a Christian," professing Christianity. Number one, powerless Christianity. It is most discouraging and difficult to be a professing Christian without power. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, in a Midwestern state in Iowa, there was a man, a boy that grew up in a bartender's home. He would go with his dad to the bar to get the drink for his clients, for the men and women that would come in. He was just a little boy. And then there were times when his father became so drunk that he couldn't get the drink anymore. And this little boy, as he was growing up, would get the drink for these men and women. And he would see what it did to those men and women. And he committed himself. He said, "I will never drink. I will never drink in my life. I will never go to drinking. Well, he grew up. And finally, he was in his teenage years. He got a girlfriend. And finally, one day, he got married. They were married not too long. And they were starting to have some marriage problems. And in his struggle to deal with the things that were going on between him and his wife, you know what he did? He went back to alcohol. He went right back to what he said he had committed himself. "I will not, never drink." But you know, he was powerless. He had no power. He would start drinking and he would drink more. He would go to work and he would get paid. And he would take that money and spend it on drink. And many times he would come home. And the wife could see that he was spending his money. They were a poor family. They had a little boy. That little boy was now 2 years old. And that boy got very sick. And his wife said, "Honey, please, stop and get some medicine." But when he came home that night, he said, "Oh, you know, I forgot." He said, "I went to the bar and I spent my money there and I had no money for medicine." His wife was crying. Next day he said, "I'll bring it. I'll get some medicine." But you know what? He did the same thing the next day and life continued. And then he came home one evening. And when he opened the door, there sat his wife holding their lifeless little 2-year-old boy. He was now dead. "Oh," he said, "it's all my fault. It's all me. It's all because of me. That's why he died. I'm not fit to live." They had the funeral. He went to the funeral. And he said, "I'm not worth living. I killed my son." After the funeral, he got on a train and he went to Chicago. And he decided, "I'm going to end it all. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to jump into Lake Michigan." He got off the train, had no money, after he spent it all on that train ticket. And he walked down Van Buren Street. And as he walked down Van Buren Street, I don't know if you've ever been to Chicago, and you were to Pacific Garden Missions. But Pacific Garden Missions is on Van Buren Street. And as he walked down Van Buren Street, he got to a bar there and he decided, oh, I would like to have one last drink. And he went into the bar, but he had nothing. So he took his shoes off and he took his hat off and his coat and he bartered what he had to get that last drink before he jumps into Lake Michigan and heads into eternity. He came out of there and started walking down towards the lake. Was only blocks away. And he fell. And in his stupor, he just lay there. But you know, he fell right in front of the Pacific Garden Missions. Hallelujah, Harry. Harry Monroe was standing at the pulpit like I am. And there was a big door and it was open. And he could see out on the street and he saw this man laying there. There was a lot of drunks and a lot of drug addicts and people there. And he was preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, wait a minute, there's a man out there. And he got away from the pulpit, went out, brought him in and set him down. And he kept on preaching. And when it was all, when his message was finished, he gave an invitation. Some people came up to the prayer bench to pray. But he didn't respond. He just sat there with his head down. He walked over to him and he said, young man, would you like to change your ways? And he said, I can't. Powerless. Can't change my ways. And he said, you know, there's someone that can change you. Oh, no, I can't. And finally, he said, would you really like to have a changed heart? And he said, well, I would, but I don't know how. And he said, pray with me. Jesus, hold up your hand if you really want Jesus and you want to become born again. And he held up his hand and he confessed his sins and he became born again right there in that pew. He never went to Lake Michigan. After that conversion that night, that man went back to Iowa and he started preaching the gospel. And the man's name was Mel Trotter. And for the next 43 years, he went all across America. Some of you might know about him. He went all across America telling the people that you can have power over drink, you can have power over alcohol, you can be saved. And you can be set free. And you know what? He never went back to the bottle one time because of the life-changing power of the new birth in his life. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Powerless. Many people are powerless. Maybe you're powerless tonight. Maybe you said, I will never do it again, but you go right back into it. You know what's wrong? We're not born again. We're not living in the power of the new birth. Oh, may God help us. You know, there's many people that follow God without God. You know, it is possible to follow God without God. You know, we have recorded the first conversation about God in Genesis chapter 3, but the discussion took place without God. It was about God, but without God. You know, they speak about God. They discuss God. They sing about God. They even preach about God. But they don't have God in their lives. They pushed him out of their lives. You know, what is wrong, brothers and sisters? That conversions are not making a difference. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. You know, like Mel Trotter, he said, I will never drink, but you know, he went right back. He had no power in his life. It was because of his own heart was not changed. Some time ago, we got a call from a billboard call. This person said, I am so angry that I am not able to overcome my addiction and God won't help me. I became a Christian last September, but I am still the same person. Let me tell you something. If you became a Christian and you are still the same person, you do not have a life-changing new birth. Because if any man be in Christ, on the basis of the word of God, he's a new creature. Things are new. God gives us a new heart. Oh, may God help us to understand. I was sitting at a traffic light, and the bumper sticker in front of me said, God is alive. I talked to him today. And when the light changed, I saw the cigarette and the smoke coming out of the car. And I wondered, Holy Spirit, why don't you speak to that person? I had a man, I walked into a little grocery store, and the man was standing there, and he said, I need help, I'm dying. And I started talking to him about Jesus, and he said, I know Jesus, as he was shaking off his ashes from his cigarette. You know Jesus. Why doesn't Jesus talk to those people? Let me ask you, why doesn't Jesus talk to those people? If Jesus is in their life, if we have Jesus in our heart, why doesn't he talk to me when I want to get into that pornography? Why doesn't Jesus talk to me when I end into immorality? Or when I'm tempted to do things that I should never do? Why doesn't Jesus talk to me? You know what? Jesus wants to talk to us. If we have a life-changing new birth, we're going to have the Spirit of God inside. That's what really changes in a new birth. A new birth is not to forgive your sin. A new birth is to change your walk, to change how you walk. You already sinned. I know that when we come to Jesus, we are so sorry and we repent. And that's where we get our forgiveness, at the feet of Jesus when we repent. But you know, if that's all we do and we go right back out, powerless Christianity is a professing Christianity. Oh, may God help us. Professing Christians are praying, but why is God not speaking? I believe God is speaking. You know, how deeply has your conversion changed you? Has it really changed you? Are you a new person? Is it new? Maybe my message tonight is a shaking message. Brothers and sisters, it comes from a heart of love. Because one day we're going to stand before him. Let's make sure that I have had a genuine new birth. Maybe we're here tonight and we've never been born again. We've never made that commitment. We've never confessed our sins. But God can help us. You know, Peter followed God without God. Did you ever look at it? Before his conversion, what changed? Before his conversion, he followed close at one time and away the next. He followed God one day, but the next not. He was spiritual one day, but not the next. He was carnal the next. He loved God one day, but left him the next. Circumstances changed how Peter followed. Under pressure, he caved in. No pressure, he followed. He was strong. You know what was missing in Peter's life? A conversion, a new birth, because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And that's what changes. After Pentecost, look at Peter. Look at what happened. When the Holy Spirit came, the man that followed off and on, he had the right, he followed God without God. But after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and Peter was so changed at Pentecost, he went out and preached his first message. What happened? The anointing of God was upon that man, and 3,000 souls found God. Power in his life. There was power there. Oh, we don't have power. Where is the power of God today? In 2 Timothy, let me share this. In verse 1 it says, chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, blasphemers, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, they have truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And when I saw that, I thought, you know, we live in a society around us that is a lot of drug activity. And I remember when I when in the prior place that we lived, I remember reading this and I thinking, that's exactly right. That's how the society is around us. But look at the next verse. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is not the world. These were the professing Christians. Oh, it is much more dangerous and of greater deception to have a form but no power. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's where the power lies. The power to be faithful, the power to be victorious, lies in the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we push that Holy Spirit away, oh, we can go down a road. Let me look at the next point. Christianity, professing Christianity that has turned into a hard heart. It is so easy for us. When we are under the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hear the preaching on and on all through our years. Every time we hear the gospel message, every time there is preaching, let me say this. You came here last night, and you came here tonight, and you are either softer tonight than you were, or harder than you were when you came this morning, or tonight, or last night. You can never be exposed to the gospel and not be changed, either colder or hotter, either softer or harder. Oh, you know, our life was deep with God. We were deep with God. Our passion was flaming for God. But now all of a sudden we start turning cold and turning hard. I don't have time to turn to it. I wanted to look at Revelation chapter 3. I believe some of the hardest hearts that we'll find are developed sitting in pews like you're sitting tonight and like I am here. Every time we're exposed to truth, we make a decision. I was in New York City on another time, and I was walking down Washington Park, and we were looking, making sure that we had all our group for the bus. And as we walked down, me and another person, we were walking down, and there was a man coming up down at the other end, and he had some papers he was giving out, and we had some tracts. And there were people sitting on the side benches there. And he was passing them out, and we were passing them out. And we finally met there in the center. And I said, sir, I'll take yours and you'll take mine. And he looked at what I gave him. And it had something about Jesus on there. And he looked at it and he said, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. He said, I'm a Buddhist. I connect every morning. I don't need the Holy Spirit. He said, I grew up in a Pentecostal pastor's home, and I was baptized with the Spirit. I was born again. I was living for God, but I want nothing to do with it. Oh, he was hard. And I wondered, how was he so hard? Well, you know why? Because he was exposed to truth at one time, and he said no. And a heart can get so hard. My friends, this evening, let's not have hard hearts. If God speaks to us, let's listen to the Spirit of God and let's repent and let the Spirit of God come upon us and let the Holy Spirit become a part of our life again so that we can have power in our life to be free. Let me tell you something, sisters. I want to ask you a question. How can a mother strap her two boys, two little boys, little toddlers, in the back of her car down in South Carolina and take that car and drive it over to the lake? And when she got to the lake, she drove down on the edge, boys strapped in the back seat, and she put the car in neutral and she jumped out, closed the door, and the car started rolling down and into the lake. And the little boys in the back seat screaming and crying, Mama, Mama, Mama. And she stood there on the bank and watched the car starting to go down, and the water came in, now in the front seat and finally into the back seat and finally came up. And the little boys were screaming at the top of their voice, and all of a sudden the water was there gurgling, and the little boys' voices were silenced as the car went down in. and the little boys were drowned. How can a mother do that? You know why she could do that? She grew up in a Baptist home. She had known the truth. Her testimony is that she was born again at one time. But she said no to truth. She divorced her husband. And she wanted another one. And this other man didn't want the boys. But she wanted him. And so she decided that I'm going to drown and get rid of my boys so I can have this man. That mother. See, that's what happens. Sin will harden our hearts and finally get to the point that you can do things that you would have never thought that you'll do. Professing Christianity, hard-hearted Christianity. That mother is now, doesn't have her sons, she doesn't have her husband, and she doesn't have the man she wanted. And she's sitting in prison with two life sentences and will never see freedom again. When we hear the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and we say no, we're going to get hard and harder and harder. And finally we could do things that we would have never thought that we could do. There is a Christianity that is not listening to the voice of God anymore. Oh, they still say I'm a Christian, but they're not listening to the voice of God. The voice has turned silent in their life. Just quickly, point number 3, disobedient Christianity. We live in a world today where the conscience of obedience is broken down. Professing Christianity is disobedient Christianity is a professing Christianity. Obedience has become relative. We say, but I don't have to do that. Let me ask you a question. If we think then it's all right to disobey God and God's word, if it is right to disobey, when is it wrong to disobey? How do we discern when it's wrong then, if it's right to disobey? If the word of God says it, and we say, well, I don't have to do that, when would it then become wrong to not do it? You know what? We lose our ability to know truth, and we go down a wrong road, and all of a sudden we're going to find ourselves confused. There's a lot of confusion in professing Christianity today. When we don't obey, we become confused. We say, but I don't understand. You know, the highest level of obedience is obedience without understanding. When God told Adam, I don't want you to eat from that tree, he didn't say what 21st century Adam would say. 21st century Adam would say, why? God never told him why. He said, if you do, you're going to die. But he didn't tell him why. The highest level of obedience is obedience without understanding. And that's what God wants. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Remember back in our text in Matthew 7, what does it say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, he that obeys the will of my Father, which is in heaven, will make it. Worldly Christianity. Just maybe a point. Worldly Christianity. James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enemy to God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. And in 1 John 2:15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, somewhere hidden in many hearts of professing Christianity lies a hankering, a desire, a love for the world. There's a wild heart There's many people that profess Christianity that have a wild heart. They love if no one looks, if no one is seeing. We live another life. We live a double life. Oh, may God help us to be open and to be free. Would God be fair if he would send the world to hell, but professing Christianity that loves the world and sent them to heaven? It wouldn't be fair, and God is a fair God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the last point is carnal-minded Christianity. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Maybe we don't understand carnal-mindedness, but there's carnal-minded Christianity is a professing Christianity. It's an enemy to God. If you wonder whether you're a spiritual-minded person or a carnal-minded person, listen to your conversation. Where is it easiest for you to talk about? What is it easiest for you to talk about? Is it what I do, my work? Is it carnal things or is it spiritual things? You know, sometimes, maybe after a service, what comes natural for us? It should be that we talk about God. When we have really been changed by a life-changing new birth, and we are not a professing Christian, but we are a true, born-again person that has been filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to love to talk about things of God. It's going to be our first love. It's the first thing we love. It's what we want to talk about. In conclusion, let me just give a last warning. Don't become a professing Christian. Maybe tonight you find yourself powerless. Maybe you have struggled with that sin for years, and you just cannot get victory over that sin. Where is your God? Are we a professing Christian, or have we had such a life-changing new birth that our life changes, and God deals with those things, and we are living in victory? Oh, may God help us. If we are powerless, if our heart has become hard in areas, if we are disobedient to what we know the Bible says, maybe we're carnal-minded or our heart is worldly. We love the world. Then don't expect heaven as your home, because we'll never get there. Jesus said, "Depart from me, I don't know you." God help us. How can I get spiritual power in my life? Through deep repentance, a deep confession, and a deep repentance and a crying over my lostness. And God can help us. The hope is in Jesus. The hope is in Jesus. I could give you a number of stories of men that have been defeated, sisters that have been defeated. And when they really broke through and repented deeply, they got a power in their life that they never had before. It comes through the new birth. It comes through a life-changing new birth. Oh, may God help us. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come to you one last time here this evening. And we pray, oh God, would you open the door of our heart and help us to look. Lord Jesus, if we're powerless, if we have never had a new birth, if we have never come to Jesus, oh, we know what's ahead of us. We know the fire that's ahead. I pray, oh God, tonight that you would give us the grace. I pray that you would descend upon us with your power and with your repentance. Give us the gift of repentance that we can change. And Lord, if I just ask, oh God in heaven, meet our needs. Lord, I don't know the needs that we have tonight, but I pray that you would just meet every need here. Help us, Lord, if it's not all clear, that we would be clear tonight. We commit ourselves to you, O God, and pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. Help us, Lord, to be willing. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves and to find freedom in Christ. Give us power again that we might live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just take a moment.